Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
The number one version of counterfeit salvation. There are people that have this. They think it's real. It looks real. It is not real. And here's what we're going to label it. Seeing is not believing.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's Infusion of the Truth.
Reverend Billy Graham said this one time. You remember this? Billy Graham one time said this. He said, 85% of those that attend any given church service are not saved and are never going to see heaven. How many people value the words of one of the great prophets from America, Billy Graham? I do. And if he says that, it's going to make me stop and go, whoa. Wow. I went looking for that quote, heard an evangelist give it one time, and I don't necessarily believe everything a guy says 100% because I know what it's like when pastors speak ministerially. That means they can embellish from time to time. Thank God I have never done that ever. I just did it. So anyhow, when this guy gave that statistic that Billy Graham said that, 85% of all those people that we go to church with on any given Sunday who are not saved will never see the kingdom of heaven. And then God started putting this sermon on my heart. I went looking for that quote because I didn't want to take this guy's word for it. And I found it. It's a quote from Reverend Billy Graham. But I was blown away to find this. A.W. Criswell, who was the pastor of First Baptist Dallas for many years, he said 75%, in his opinion, would never see heaven. A.W. Tozer, one of the great theologians of modern time. He's passed away now, but man, Tozer was a powerful man of God. He said 90% in his estimation. That's a staggering thought to me. But here's where I get some relief, I guess. They're just men. They don't know. They're smart. They're wise. They're smarter about some things about the Word than I'll ever be, but they're just guys. So how are they going to throw a percentage at us and us take it like that's gospel? Well, let me give you some gospel. Jesus Christ said this, 75% of those people that hear the Word of God on a regular basis will never see the kingdom of heaven. You remember that story? Remember that parable? When Jesus said that the heart of man is represented by one of four soils. Huh? You remember it now? He said the farmer goes out and throws the seed, and he let us know that seed represents the Word. And he throws that seed, and it falls on the ground. It's going to fall on one of four different types of soil. Only one of the four types would bear that seed to grow fruit one day. Only one. That's 25% in my estimation. At least 75% that never get it. That's assuming that those four things are divided into 25% groups. I guarantee you there's a really good chance that 25% or that one heart, one out of four that received the Word, maybe even a less percentage than 25%. I'm just being fair. And that's when Jesus Christ is throwing the Word out. Forget about it when it's me. Think about it. What are you saying, David? Here's what I'm saying. Pastor, I'm going to say something, and please don't get mad at me till I explain myself. I do not believe in once saved, always saved. Now, I do believe in the eternal security of the believer. But in our day and time, once saved, always saved has taken on a whole new meaning. that I do not agree with. If you think that you can say a prayer and receive what you call salvation, and that means you can sin however you want to, and that's okay with God, you are a blasphemy of the cross, and you are not saved. You don't understand grace. You don't have forgiveness. You're lost. Because that is not what he died for. I believe that there's a really good chance that those percentages hold true even in this church house tonight. Here's why I can say that. The only person in here I'm sure about is me. I love you, and some of these guys that I roll with all the time, I'd put my life on the line that says they know Jesus with all their heart. But the only one I can know that I know that I know, and the only one that you can be sure about is you. This sermon is entitled Counterfeit Salvation. Counterfeit. What is that? All right, so what is the first thing you think about when I say counterfeit? Yeah. Money. The fake stuff, right? That's what counterfeit means. All right, but let's be real about it. Counterfeit doesn't just mean fake, because Monopoly money is fake. But ain't nobody ever gone into Walmart, threw a bunch of stuff down on the counter, and handed them pink Monopoly money and thought they were going to get away with something. That's not how counterfeit works. It's got to be fake, but it's got to be so like the real thing that it will fake out just about anybody and even you. I looked up this stat. The U.S. Treasury says at any given time there is by around $70 million of U.S. currency that is counterfeit circulating at all times. You know what that means? All of us have handled it. All of us have bought with it, sold with it. I read one story about a guy that walked into his bank, went up to the teller, withdrew thousands of dollars out of his account, his money, walked out of the bank, went to go make the transaction he had that for, and found out somehow or another at that time that the money he took out of the bank that they handed him was counterfeit money. The bank didn't know it, and he didn't know it till he tried to make the purchase. He goes back to the bank with all the money, and guess what they told him? Sorry. We don't know them bills. You lose. Banks have amazing systems in place to catch this stuff, but it fools them from time to time. David, what are you getting at? Counterfeit is an exact imitation, but it is an imitation of something that's very valuable and something very important. And I'm telling you tonight that I believe with all my heart that there are a lot of people that if they walk out tonight and don't make it home, they're operating on something that looks real to the world, that looks real to their pastor, that looks real to their family, and when they look in the mirror, it may even fool themselves. But we don't serve a multiple choice God. He doesn't have five ways to get there or three ways to get there. He has one way to make it. And if you ain't coming in through that door, honey, you ain't coming in. And the thing about a man and a woman, a human being, is that we don't like that it's just one way. I don't care if he gave us 100 ways. We get mad because there wasn't 101. Why? Because I want it which way? My way. But this is what I realized one day. We ought not get mad that he just gave us one way. We ought to be blessed to eternity that he gave us any way at all. Because we didn't deserve any way. So what we're not going to do is assume upon the blood of Jesus Christ and God's salvation plan that we can have this however we want it and get into heaven because we were good people that went to church and I was this in church and I did it for all these years. And whatever you want to label it, I want to talk to you tonight about three, and I believe there's more, but God's given me three. Three versions of counterfeit salvation that I believe are sending a lot of people to hell. And it's very important that we all put our spiritual thinking caps on and listen tonight. That's what this one's about. Number one, I'm gonna kind of set them up with some catchy little titles so that maybe you remember this. Number one, the number one version of counterfeit salvation. There are people that have this. They think it's real. It looks real. It is not real. And here's what we're going to label it. Seeing is not believing. Seeing is not believing. Turn to John chapter 2 because I want you to see this with me. I spent a lot of time introducing this. I'll try to get through these 3 points and we'll get to the end of this, but I want anybody to miss. If eternity is hanging in the balance for a really good church person tonight, churchianity never saved anybody. I don't want you to miss it because I hurried through to get done. Seeing is not believing. Are you in John chapter 2? Say amen. Amen. Right at the end of the chapter, let's look at verse 23. Now pay attention to these words. This really caught me. This is the passage that really put me on the pathway for this sermon I'm preaching tonight. Verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name. Is that what your Bible says? That many believed or trusted perhaps in his name. Keep reading. When they saw the signs that he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had not need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now hear this. Man, I've read this before, but man, when I read it this time, it was bam, something just went, wait a minute. Because here's what I see. They saw Jesus. They were drawn to what they saw in Jesus. They received from what they saw in Jesus. And they believed in what they saw in Jesus. It says, verse 23, that many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. But he did not commit himself to them. Interesting point. That word believe and the word commit. In my New King James, it says they believed, but he did not commit. That word believe and that word commit are the same Greek word. Your translation may have different words there. The Greek root is the same. In other words, they believed in him, but he did not believe in them. That's what it says. Here's what I'm telling you. They were unsaved believers. Anybody confused yet? It's worth talking about, isn't it? If I just said amen, let's go home. Might leave you a little bit perplexed. So let me show you what's happening here. For the whole week, Jesus is staying at night outside at the temple, outside of Jerusalem. But every day, it's Passover week, he's coming into the city. And the Bible says that every day in the city, he's working miracles one after another. That idea of him working miracles there, it's in the Greek, it's a continual action. He's not just saying, hey, come with me in this dark alley. Let me show you a card trick. Doing something in secret and then going on. But no, he's in public. He is in the public eye, and he's healing right and left, and he's driving demons out right and left, and he's waking up, he's opening the eyes of the blind right and left, and he's opening deaf ears right. People are standing and walking that have never walked. He is doing this over and over on Monday. He comes back on Tuesday and starts over again. Don't you know by Wednesday and Thursday, folks are looking for him? You think he's drawing a crowd in Jerusalem? They're looking for him because everybody is seeing that it's not just that it's happening, but it's legitimate. These people are being touched, healed. My daughter's being set free. My husband is who he used to be again. Things are being set right that haven't been right maybe ever or a long time. Families are being healed in ways. It's affecting everybody. If they're not getting personally touched by a miracle, their person, man, somebody they know is getting it. And all these folks are being blown away by what they're seeing and what they're feeling and what they're experiencing. And you may, I do this trick, I haven't done it in a long time, so don't ask me to do it. I got to practice it for a little bit first. But I can levitate off the ground. What you laughing at? Yes, I can. I can float off the ground. Now that I've told you, I'm not ever going to show you. Because to make it work, you got to do it when they're not expecting it. And you got to do it at the right angle when they're just not expecting that. You got to say, hey, watch this. And then don't do it twice. Leave it that way. Just walk out the door. They'll stay up all night wondering, what is wrong with David? But you gotta be sly about how you throw that out there. Jesus isn't operating that way this week. He is wide open. He's blowing people's minds, but he's doing it over and over and over. You may fool me once, a little trickery, but if I'm watching this over and it's happening to people I know he's been sick for years. Now look at him. Let me ask you this. Is what they were seeing real? Yes. Was the experience real? Yes. I'm not trying to trick you right here. Was the feeling that they were receiving from what they were experiencing legitimate? Sure. So I can understand why they were believing this guy's special. This guy's unlike anybody we've ever seen. This guy, he's affected my life. I want to find him again tomorrow. I want to see if he shows up the next day. I want to be where he is because I'm seeing him work and I'm experiencing what he's doing and I believe it's legitimate. And Jesus said, fine, but I put no faith in you. How do we reconcile that? I want to make a couple of points. If you commit yourself, listen now, this is we're just going to get real for a second. If you commit yourself to the effect of the power, but you miss the source of the power, you are not being changed, you're being entertained. One more time. If what is happening to you is that you are being affected, you are believing in, you are enjoying the effect of a real power, but you have missed plugging into the source of that power, then I'll say that what you are seeing is real, what you are feeling is real, maybe what you are believing about that is real, but you are not being changed on the inside, you're being entertained from the outside. The last Olympics, got to watch that Michael Phelps swim again for about the fifth Olympics in a row. You know what I'm talking about? The Olympic swimmer that just blew all the records away. He's got like 20-something gold medals and some silvers and some bronze and a whole bunch of world records. And just when he's too old to ever be able to swim another lap, he comes back and wins some more. And I remember this last time around, he was too old to do it, right? And he had made the team at the last minute. He wasn't going to be on the Olympics. He wasn't even trying out at the last minute. He started training, and he made the cut. And, man, I love the Olympics. I don't care much about the Winter Olympics. But the Summer Olympics are cool, and I'll come home and try to clear my schedule to watch it for a little while. And when Michael Phelps was swimming, I watched almost every race. I wanted to see it, and I was pulling for him, and I was involved, and I was excited, and when he would win, man, I would cheer, and I would feel great about it, and I realized something. This guy's having an effect on me. My whole family was in the living room. I even knew his warm-up routine, because I was enjoying watching this masterpiece of a career in the Olympics. Man, it was emotional. There were some patriotism, there's some pride involved. It was affecting me. But let me tell you something. If he walked in the room and I said, Michael, what's up? He'd look at me and say, who are you? I'm David. I watched all your races. I saw you stand up there and get all these gold medals. Man, I was there watching. I wasn't there, but I was there. I was cheering and I was excited and I couldn't sleep some nights because I knew your big race was the next day. And man, thank you for what you did and thank you for how you represented America. And he'll say, I appreciate that. Now, what was your name again? Why? Because what I saw made me believe in him. But it did not make him my Lord. Lord. There are a lot of people who have experienced legitimate experiences in the house of God, around the people of God, around the Spirit of God. It has affected your life. You have seen the changes in your families. You know you're a better person when you're here. You realize the benefit of it. And you want the effect in your life. That doesn't mean you've made him Lord of all. And there's a chance that you're seeing, but you're believing in the wrong thing. You're believing the effect of the power, and you haven't plugged into the source. I preached this sermon for the first time in White Oak, Texas, I think I said this Sunday, at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I did not get through with the sermon before a lady stood up and interrupted me. She said, "I've got to say something." She said, "I grew up my whole life in church." No, that's not true. She said, "When I was about 15, I started going to a church." She said, "It was one of those lights, camera, action churches." She said, "They had it going on, and it drew me in, and I was a part of it. And then we went and transferred to this church, and I watched my dad and mom get saved. And it was a big part of my life. And now I'm ministering at this church. And I'm standing up here today to say I'm sick of playing games with Jesus. I'm tired of playing the games. I'm tired of just living on the effect I feel on Sunday morning. And then by the time Wednesday or Thursday rolls around, I feel as lost as I can be." She was the pastor's wife. She gave her heart to Jesus that day. Seeing is not believing. Secondly, knowledge is not power. Knowledge is not power. This category of counterfeit salvation will probably send more lifelong church attenders to hell than any of the three. This one, in my opinion, is the one for the church babies. Who was born in church? Raised up in, maybe not born in the church, but when you were born, you went to church the next Sunday. Amen. My granddad was a pastor. My dad is a minister. Hey, in the Baptist church, when my mom was pregnant with me, they had a thing called cradle roll. Huh? She got pregnant, they wrote down baby Markham. I was on the roll before I was born. Because we got to have the numbers, y'all. Add one to the list. We're going to grow that church by Jesus or procreation, one or the other. I know something about the church, y'all. I've been in it my whole life. Church is sick. The church of America is sick. It's got problems. I love the church. I'm a part of the church, so I can talk about it. See, that's my sister right there. I can talk about her. I love her, but y'all better not talk about her. See how that works? See, we're part of the church. We're family. We can talk about what's wrong with the church. But if you ain't in the church, you don't know what you're talking about. Church has got problems. The American church has got problems. Look at the very next chapter, John chapter 3. I want to introduce you to a guy that you know, maybe show you him in a little bit of a new light right here. First verse says this: "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Listen to me. Just keep that up there for me right there. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." What do you know about Nicodemus? Yep. What did he do for a career? He's a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. He was a part of the elite ruling class of Jesus' time. Not only was he a Pharisee, being a ruler of the Jews means he sat on the Sanhedrin. He was not just a Pharisee. He was one of the 70 great Pharisees of that day. He taught the law of Moses, the Old Testament, like none other. Jesus says in verse 10, "You're the teacher of the Jews," and you don't know this? He called him the teacher of the Jews. That's from Jesus. This guy knew the law inside and out, very religious, very all about the law in those days. He, you know, and let me show you, this is pretty interesting. It was very common in Jesus' time for people to have a Greek name and a Hebrew name. And we know this. You just don't know that you know this. How many ever heard of Simon Peter? Or Matthew, also known as Levi? Or John, also known as Mark? You ever heard of Saul? Hebrew name, Greek name was common, okay? Nicodemus is his Greek name. Everybody in the room, here's $1 million to the person that can give me his Hebrew name. I feel pretty safe. We don't know it. That caught me funny. He is a Jew of the Jews, a ruler of the Jews, sitting on their legal religious high court, and we don't know his Jewish name. Kind of weird, isn't it? We only know him by his Greek name. His Greek name, Nicodemus, means one who conquers the people. Now, if you're going to go by one name, and you're going to pick your Greek name, and your Greek name means one who conquers the people, you're either really proud, or you just one bad dude and get away with it. Right? He could get away with it. Powerful. It also tells me this, that he went by his Greek name, that he was what we would call a Hellenistic Jew. Here's what that means. He was all Jew, but he lived like a Greek in a lot of ways. He would have talked the Greek and walked the Greek and wrote Greek and probably had a Greek Old Testament. What do you know about people that are born in one culture but act like they're from somewhere else? They get along with their folks very well. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody that was born on this side of the tracks, but, oh, you're going to act all like you come from over there. That's how I see how you're acting. You act like you don't even know us anymore. The Jews didn't care for the Hellenistic Jews. They kind of saw them as traitors in a way. But Nicodemus could operate that way, and it really didn't matter what he did. You were just going to deal with it because he had that kind of pull and sway in their society.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.